This sermon was preached on Sunday evening, September 2nd, 1984, at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Now let us once again pray for the blessing of our God as we look together at His holy word. Father, we ask you that as we come to study the scriptures tonight, that we may know your blessing, that we may know your presence and nearness. We confess, Lord, that left to ourselves, we are unable to steer a straight course in the word of truth, to understand it rightly, but especially, Father, to apply it properly and to implement it biblically and in a balanced way. We pray, therefore, Father, that you would keep us from the extreme and the danger on the right hand and on the left, and that you would enable us to walk in biblical obedience to every aspect of your truth relative to the molding of our children. Help us, Lord. Write your word on our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in the providence of God, we've been kept from the continuation of this series on the molding of our children by the unpleasant necessities of church discipline, by my own illness, and by the demands of outside ministry. And so it has been some 3 weeks since we have considered this matter together. But in spite of all of that, I am determined not to lose the vision, not to lose a sense of the importance of these things, not to lose some sense of continuity in the presentation of this vital issue to your minds and to your hearts. After some 11 messages in which we considered together the first vital issue, the goals that we ought to have in molding our children, we then began 3 weeks ago to consider God's ordained method of molding the character of our children. And I said at that time that God's method consists of three things. Number one, giving to our children a thorough religious instruction. Number two, accompanying that instruction with appropriate enforcements, both positive and negative. And number three, bathing that instruction and those enforcements in constant intercessory prayer. A thorough religious instruction, appropriate enforcements, positive and negative, and regular intercessory prayer. Now then, having considered the first of those 3 weeks ago, when we looked together at religious instruction in truth, in devotion, in benevolence and compassion, and in separation from the world, now tonight we're going to begin our consideration of the second of these vital dimensions of God's method, appropriate enforcements. And originally I had intended to deal tonight with both the positive and the negative aspects of this, but in the light of the unusual nature of the service and the reports that were given and the time, I don't think you're going to get the whole cow tonight, but I think maybe half the cow. So we'll see where we go. And then the Lord willing, we'll pick this up in 2 weeks, because next week we have scheduled a communion meditation, and Pastor Clark is scheduled to bring the communion meditation next Sunday night. So the Lord willing, we'll come back again on the 16th and finish up where we leave off tonight. Now, what I'm saying when I speak about appropriate enforcements, both positive and negative, is this. Brethren, it is not enough to give to your children a religious education, but you must take those facts that you set before them and you must enforce them. You must see to it that that education which you put before their minds is implemented in their behavior and in their lives. And these enforcements are both positive and negative. A positive enforcement is called commendation or reward. And when do you commend or reward? When they do right. And then, of course, there's the negative enforcement of correction or punishment, that unpopular word. When do you correct or punish? You do that when they do wrong. They do right, commend, reward. They do wrong, correct, and punish. You see? So the enforcement has two prongs, a positive side and a negative side. Now, where do you suppose the Bible places more emphasis? Upon the positive side or upon the negative side? Now, if this were a Sunday school class, I'd make you answer that question. But since it's a preaching sermon, I'll just make you think about it. But you still have to think, even though there's preaching. You don't have to answer it, but at least you have to think about it. Now, think about it in your Bibles, particularly the book of Proverbs or other passages where it speaks about molding children. Where's the emphasis? Is it upon the positive or is it upon the negative? Well, now I'm going to answer the question. It's not, as you now know, upon the positive, but it is upon the negative. Now, should I demonstrate that to you? I believe I will, from four passages in the book of Proverbs. Now, I could quote a lot more text tonight, but I won't. First of all, Proverbs chapter 13. Notice what it says. It says, he that spares, verse 24, Proverbs 13, 24. I have to remember to tell you the verses too, don't I? It says, he that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him betimes. Where's the emphasis? It doesn't say, he that spares his candy hates his son. Doesn't say he that spares his presence hates his son. It says he that spares his rod, the spanking stick, the one who spares that, hates his son. There's the biblical emphasis. I don't read anything about candy in the whole book of Proverbs. Not a word about it. You would think there might be something about cookies and candy, you know, about little sweets here and there. About getting the kids to do what you want by holding a little candy under their nose. I don't find it. Not one mention of it in the whole book. I read a lot about it. And I hear a lot about it in the so-called behavior modification literature. And the so-called experts today. That's a great emphasis, you know. You've got to entice the kids along. And you hear that constantly. But I don't read it in the book of Proverbs. You don't find it once. But I read this. I read this. And I don't just read this once. I read it twice, three times, four times, five times, six times, seven times. I'm not going to read them all. But it's there. See? Proverbs 22, verse 15. You find it again. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Look at the biblical perspective on a child. Sugar and spice and everything nice is bound up in the heart of a child. I don't read it. Children are basically okay and good and nice and sweet. I don't read it. Children are inherently wise, noble, and obedient. I don't read it. I read foolishness is bound up in the heart. Not obedience and sweetness and wisdom, but foolishness is bound up in the heart. There's where the emphasis lies. And in the light of that fact, the emphasis is upon the effectiveness of the rod of correction. That's what will drive what's in their heart far from them. Or take another text. Proverbs 23. And verse 13. Do not withhold correction from the child. Now, what type of correction is in mind? Notice. For if you beat him with the rod, he will not die. He might smart, but he won't die. If you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from the grave. Notice it doesn't say, do not withhold commendation from the child. It doesn't say, do not withhold many presents and gifts from the child. It doesn't say that. It tells you what you are not to withhold from the child, and the emphasis is upon the fact that you are not to withhold correction. And specifically, that means you are not to withhold spanking him with the rod when he is doing that which is wrong and disobedient and rebellious and in transgression against your directives as a parent and commandments. There's the emphasis again. And one more text. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. Now, what do we read in Proverbs 29:15? The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself causes shame to his mother. It doesn't say commendation and rewards and enticements give wisdom. It says the rod and reproof, two negative things. Rebuke, that is pointing out wrong done. You did this, this was wrong, don't do it. Rebuke. Correction, the rod, the spanking. This is where wisdom comes. These constitute the combined source of understanding and good behavior. So again, the emphasis is not upon the positive, as it is in our day, almost exclusively among men and experts, but the emphasis is upon the negative in the Word of God. It's upon reproof, the rebuke of wrongdoing, and spanking, the punishment of wrongdoing. Now, why is that? Did you ever notice that before? You think that that's accidental? You think it's because the writers of Scripture are inherently harsh and unloving and unkind, negative, morbid, morose people? You think that's the reason? Let me tell you one thing. This book was written by the wisest man who ever lived. So, whatever his reasons are, he had good reasons. And he was smarter than you. He was. You're not the wisest man that ever lived. You're not the wisest woman that ever lived. Or the wisest teenager that ever lived. Would that be your emphasis? Would it be my emphasis? If I wrote the book of Proverbs, if you wrote it, would that be your emphasis? Negative, 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 negative. You might say, that's not wise. But then again, you weren't the wisest person that ever lived, were you? That's right, huh? Now, there's no explicit answer. I don't find anywhere where Solomon says, would you like to know why I have this negative emphasis? I don't see it. He never says it anywhere that I know of. But if you look at the Bible and you look at people, it should be pretty clear at least what some of the reasons were in Solomon's mind. Human nature hasn't changed. In how many years has it been? 3,000 years since Solomon wrote this book? Human nature hasn't changed in 3,000 years. Still the same. Why? Is it because commendation is not important? No, that's not the reason. Who said commendation's not important? Solomon never said that. No. Is it because the positive is not necessary to have a healthy relationship with your child? No, that's not the reason. That couldn't be the reason. Solomon never said that. But why this emphasis? Commendation certainly is important. There is the biblical doctrine of commendation and reward. And it is vital to the maintenance of a healthy relationship between you and your children. You won't have a healthy relationship if all they ever see of you is a negative frown. It is necessary. But why then this emphasis? Well, I don't have an explicit reason for you, but I do have some suggestions. Number one, is because it's easier for parents to commend than to correct. You heard the old adage, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Children don't understand that. They think that's just parents saying that to justify themselves. But that's not true, is it, parents? It's true. This hurts me more than it hurts you. That's true. It's less offensive. It's easier not to spank than to spank for most parents. The remaining corruption of parents makes it easier to neglect the children. That's why you read, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself. Isn't that right, Dad? Right? Isn't it easier for you, Dad, to neglect your kids than it is to spank them and deal with them? When you come home from work, isn't the last thing in the world you want to get involved in is the petty squabbles of your children as you see them? It's a lot easier for you to neglect them than it is for you to deal with them. But the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child neglected, a child left to himself, that's the child that's going to bring you to shame. Then another thing is, we don't like confrontation, do we? Anybody here love confrontation? If you did, you'd probably stand up and confront me right now, wouldn't you? Beautiful occasion to do it. Anybody here love it? I mean, you just can't wait to confront somebody. When you see your brother, your sister fall into sin, you say, oh great, I'm going to go to him and rebuke him. Is that the way you respond? I don't think so. Natively, we are averse to confrontation, but for the most part. Now, there's some people who love to go around lopping off an ear here and there. But for the most part, people are averse to confrontation. And especially in relationships that mean an awful lot to them, and especially in relationships with their children where they're afraid that if they stand up to their kids and they confront their kids and they go after the will of their children will hate them, that their children will reject them, and that they will lose their children's hearts and affection, that their children will cut them off and want nothing to do with them. So in order to maintain peace and harmony, they love to just avoid confrontation at all costs. Because it's hard to confront them. It's easier to sweep it under the rug. It's easier to look the other way. And it's trouble to meddle around in petty squabbles. And so parents don't want to bother with this. So the Bible emphasizes the fact that it's your responsibility to do it. The Bible emphasizes the fact that if you really love your children, and if the emotion that you have toward them is something more than just unprincipled humanistic sentiment, but is genuine goodwill and love, that you'll be prepared, in spite of all of your fears of confrontation and of losing their affection and turning them off, you'll be prepared to deal with them and to deal with their sin and to punish them when they need it. Now that's what it's saying. And then, there's another reason, I think. And it is that it's easy for parents to misjudge their children and to think that they're inherently good and sweet and sugar and spice and everything nice, when, especially little girls, when they are inherently sinful. not little angels, but little sinners. You see, the scripture says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. Why that emphasis? Why that emphasis? Because that's what we need to hear. And you know what's being said, what's being paraded in our day is that people are basically good. People are inherently good. You're all right. I'm all right. The problems are guilt. All this foolish guilt. All of these ridiculous inhibitions that have been handed down to us by our puritanical roots. We've got to deal with these inhibitions and stop feeling all this guilt when we give vent to all of our emotions and lusts and everything else and do whatever we good and well please and feel like doing. We've got to stop feeling guilty about this stuff. We are inherently okay. We're good. Now, you are being inundated with that perspective and mentality. You're being bombarded with it in the public schools. You're being bombarded with it in colleges. You're being bombarded with it on the TV set. You're being bombarded with it in your magazines. You're getting it from every side. The world is bombarding you with the mentality that you are inherently good. And now really, who wants to think that their children are basically bad and evil? I mean, you don't want to believe that about your kids, do you really? You don't, right? You'd much rather be able to think, oh, you know, they're nice kids. They're sweet kids. They're good kids. Well, there's an element of truth in that. They sit quietly in devotions at home. They listen. They sit attentively in church, which is unusual in our day. In that sense, they are good kids. But that doesn't mean that inherently they're righteous. That doesn't mean that the basic disposition of their hearts is one of wisdom and the fear of God. It doesn't mean that. Those are not the same things. And we must have a realistic assessment. Oh, how easy it is to judge that our children are in a state of grace. Who wants to live with the fear that if my child died tomorrow, they could perish and go to hell? Who wants to live with that? And because of the pressure of such things as that upon our consciences, it is hard for us to face the reality of the state in which our children are born and remain unless and until the grace of God works in their hearts to change them. And so the Scripture says, even of those, by the way, born within the pale of the covenant, as in this situation, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. And we have to face that and embrace that. Now, because of these reasons, the scriptural emphasis is what it is. Because this is what we need to hear. Like when it speaks to husbands, it says, husbands, love your wives. And when it speaks to wives, it says, wives, be in submission to your husband. Don't say, wives, love your husband. Although you're supposed to love us, ladies. But it says, wives, be in submission. And it doesn't say, husbands, subdue your wives. No, it doesn't say that. It says, husbands, love your wives. The Bible emphasizes the thing which we most desperately need to hear. You see that? Because you see, Solomon was wise. And not only was Solomon wise, Solomon was inspired. And it's not simply the knowledge of the human heart possessed by a wise man. It's the infinite and precisely accurate knowledge of the human heart possessed by the living God, which is behind the pages of this book. And that's why it says what it says. That's why it says to husbands, love. That's why it says to wives, submit. That's why it says to fathers, discipline them. Don't neglect them. Discipline them. That's why it says to masters, don't be too big for your britches. And that's why it's paraphrased. And that's why it says to servants, That's why it says to servants, be obedient to your masters. Not paraphrased. So my treatment of this subject will follow the biblical emphasis. Now some are going to still object to all of this. Yes, some people will object. Some will object. You see what they're saying? They're going to say this to me. They're going to say this emphasis is found in the Old Testament. You see? This is the Old Testament. Old Testament. Book of Proverbs. But you can't take this stuff out of the Old Testament. The Old Testament. And begin to apply it to Christians who live under the New Covenant. As though the ethical demands of the Old Testament still have application to us with the same force. And so they say, you see, this is the emphasis. And what this is, this you see is a picture of God dealing with disobedient Israel. And you see this picture of God dealing with disobedient Israel coming through in the directives given to the Jews with respect to how they were to deal with their children. But that's not the emphasis that Christians need to hear living under the new covenant and under grace. Well, what do you say to that? Well, what I say to that is this. This is not rooted. This is not rooted in anything distinctively Jewish. This is rooted in those things which pertain to all men, all times, all places, all ages. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. This is built upon the reality of original sin. It's not built upon any doctrine of ceremonial law. It's built upon the doctrine of original sin. And that has not changed with the coming of the new covenant. And Solomon is not here telling people how to implement all the details of Levitical legislation. He's passing on the fruit of the wisdom that God gave him that made him the wisest man who ever lived. Not just the wisest man of the Old Testament dispensation, but the wisest man. And if people are prepared to reject the counsel and the wisdom of the wisest man who ever lived when he gave them practical direction and instruction and laid out the emphasis that they need to take to heart in molding their children, they will bear the fruits of that folly and their homes will be marked by it. And if you, any of you, become subject to that way of thinking, you also will bear the fruits of it and your home will be marked by those fruits. You won't escape. Though you sit in Trinity Baptist Church, you won't escape. You won't escape the fruits of folly more than anyone else. Yes, I know, the whole climate of worship here and everything may tend to squelch some of the fruits, but you won't escape the fruits of your folly if you neglect the emphasis of the Word of God. Now, having said that, we come now to pick up the first of these. And as I said, I was going to have 2 points tonight. Having tried now to set this whole matter into perspective, I was going to deal first with the positive things, appropriate commendations, and then secondly with the negative things, appropriate corrections and punishments. But I can see, as I suspected at the outset, that we'll get no further than the first of these tonight. So tonight we end on a positive note. And I wish now to lay out to you the first of these appropriate reinforcements or enforcements, which is appropriate commendation. And just let me mention to you briefly the biblical basis for us practicing commendation in our molding of our children. In 1 Corinthians 4, the apostle indicates that his relationship to the Corinthians was that of a father to children. And yet, you notice how the apostle deals with the Corinthians, even when he's pointing out their sins. And you have to say that the letter of 1 Corinthians is a letter of rebuke. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just briefly. I have two texts. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God that was given you in Christ, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of Jesus, who shall confirm you to the end that you be unreprovable in the day of our Lord Jesus. Paul starts out on this note of commendation. He says, my dear Corinthian friends, whatever else I can say about your corporate life, which is in some ways in a shambles, this much I can say. I believe that the grace of God was really manifested in your hearts and in your corporate experience. I believe that you are a true church of Jesus Christ, and I bring to you that word of commendation. I thank God for you, Corinthians. Now, if some of us had the job of writing that letter of 1 Corinthians, we never would have had that paragraph in the beginning. Never. But Paul had it there. Because Paul was using that word of commendation, as it were, to grease the sword. Paul was using that word of commendation to prepare their hearts and to put the very stern word of reproof that he had to bring to them into proper perspective. And he said, I don't want you to think in bringing this word of reproof to you that I think you're an apostate church. I don't want you to think that. I want you to have this thing put into perspective. I believe that you people constitute a true body of Christ who were saved, really, who are waiting for the Lord to come, who come, in fact, behind in no gift. And furthermore, you're going to be presented blameless in that day. And I'm going to do everything in my power to further that great end. Now he says, let's get down to business. And he goes after them. And he says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11. He does the same thing. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. You have a word of commendation in the midst of one of the most striking rebukes as far as letters go in the New Testament. He says this, now I praise you that you remember me in all things and hold fast the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But, see, again, he's going to say in verse 17, but in giving you this charge, I don't praise you. So he knew the difference between a set of circumstances in which he could say, brethren, I commend you. Brethren, I praise you. That in this, you have been faithful and obedient. Hear my word of commendation. Now in this, I don't praise you at all. In fact, the way you've behaved has been absolutely disgraceful. See the difference? The commendation and then the correction. The praise and then the rebuke, both in the same letter. Now, who's going to deny that the emphasis in the letter of 1 Corinthians is upon correction? But you notice it's not void of commendation. The apostle found those aspects of their corporate life which could legitimately be commended, and he commended them, even in the context of rebuking them. So there I say is a pattern for us, because Paul says here, I was your spiritual father. I sustained a peculiar relationship to you as a father with his children. And he's treating them as a father treats his children. And therefore we should learn how as fathers we ought to treat our children from watching the way that the Apostle Paul treated his children even when rebuking them and pointing out their sins. You see the principle. See the biblical basis. Now then, the Lord Jesus also, one other text. The Lord Jesus, too, is a model of commendation. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Notice verse 21 and then verse 23. Speaking in the context of a parable, but obviously he's describing the way that he deals with his servants, with his spiritual children. And he says this, and his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. enter into the joy of your Lord. Notice you have two things in the text. First, a word of praise, a word of commendation. Well done. You did a nice job, good and faithful servant. You did a nice job because you're a good man. In other words, you did a nice job because you're a good boy. See? Nice job. Well done, good and faithful servant. And now comes the reward. Here comes the bag of candy, if I may use it. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Here's your bag of candy, and look at my big smile. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You come into the experience of what the old writers called my complacent love. That is, a love of delight in the context of your obedience to my directions. Isn't that what the text says? And he said the same thing not only to the 5-talent kid, he said the same thing to the 2-talent kid. And that's very interesting. It wasn't based on his IQ, and it wasn't based on his sports ability, and it wasn't based on her good looks. It was based on her behavior. See? Verse 23. Same thing to the one with the 2 talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And what was the problem with the one that only had 1 talent? The problem wasn't that he wasn't a very gifted kid. He didn't have much of an IQ, or she wasn't too good looking, or he couldn't catch a pass. That wasn't the problem. The problem was disobedience. That was the problem. And the reason that that one with the 1 talent didn't get the reward was because of his behavior, not because of his little natural ability. All right, so there you have another clear instance of the biblical doctrine and the biblical basis for commendation. Now, what I would like to do then in the time that remains to us is simply to raise and then answer 3 questions about commendation. In what manner should commendation be offered? At what time should commendation be offered? And with what means should commendation be offered? Okay, see the 3 questions? First of all, in what manner should commendation be offered? It should be offered sincerely. Sincerely. It should be truly felt and not contrived. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In other words, if you commend somebody, you ought to mean it. Secondly, it ought to be accurate. It ought to be accurate. What the Lord said to the servant was accurate. What Paul said to the Corinthians was accurate. Inaccurate commendation has a word in Scripture too. That's called flattery. And he that flatters his neighbor is not doing him any favors, but he that flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. So it ought to be accurate. And thirdly, it ought to be moderate. It ought to be moderate. It ought not to be excessive, as the commendation of the harlot was to the young man that she was seeking to bring into her net. So it ought to be honest, it ought to be sincere, it ought to be accurate, and it ought to be moderate. In that manner, commendation should be brought to our children. Secondly, at what time should commendation be brought to our children? Well, when you see the attainment of your goals to some degree. You've been working on something, you see some progress. They did something right. And when that happens, you commend them. That's what the Lord said here, isn't it? Well done, you good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. You did something right. Well done, good boy. Well done, good girl. Good and faithful son. Good and faithful daughter. You did what I asked. I'm proud of you. Well done. Nice job. You ever say that to your kids? Do they ever hear that? The people of God are going to hear that out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, who, believe me, has a lot stricter standards than some of us do. And yet we, God's people,
are going to hear that from Him. Now, how can that be? But it is true, isn't it?
Or that text shouldn't be in the Bible. Better give themselves a pair of scissors. Cut out Matthew 25 and say, no, Jesus is not going to commend His people because we're sinful. How could He commend sinners?
We're sinful. God can't commend the likes of us.
Where do you find that in the Word of God? I find we're sinful, but I don't find that conclusion. I don't find we're sinful.
God can never commend the likes of us. God is never pleased with anything we sinners do.
I don't find that in the Bible. I find with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And I read, well done, good and faithful servant. And if you're going to reflect the likeness of your God, then that needs to be a part of your relation with your children. If it isn't, something's wrong. Now then also, as you can see from the instances of Paul's commendation in 1 Corinthians, commendation is often used and should be used not only when you see the attainment of your goals, but also it should be used to put rebuke or punishment into proper perspective and balance. It should be used to put rebuke or punishment into proper perspective and balance. Now, let me give you an illustration we're talking about. You come home and you've been working on your kids with something. You figure out what it was. You know, you can think of something you're working on your kids with, I'm sure. You're working on your kids about something. You come home and you gave them six things to do. And five of those things were done perfectly, and one of those things was messed up real bad. Now, you know, there's a tendency in some of our hearts, you come home and look around, see, boom, 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 five things done, one thing missed. You'll grab on that one thing, and that's all they hear about for two or three days. So what? You did this right, you did this right, you did this right, you did this right, you did this right. You're an unprofitable servant. You just did what was expected to you. You don't get no praise for that. But you did this one thing wrong. And the first thing they hear, the last thing they hear, is this one thing they did wrong. And you come in and that's all you can see. You see this one thing wrong and you hammer, you hammer, you hammer, you hammer those kids about the one thing they did wrong, and they never hear a word about the five things they did right. I don't find that in the Bible. As a matter of fact, you read through 1 Corinthians, you find about six or seven or ten things they did wrong, and one thing they did right, and the first thing you read about is the one thing they did right. Before you read about the ten things they did wrong, you hear about the one thing they did right. And he puts his dealing with the ten things they did wrong in proper perspective by first of all commending them for the one thing they did right. They were really Christians. And they were a true church of Jesus Christ. That's about all they had going for them. But they had that going for them. And the apostle put his finger on it and said, brethren, I have some stern things to say to you, but I want you to hear those things in proper perspective. And that's what you need to do with your children. You need to put your brain in gear before you open your mouth. You need, that's right. And the reason why some people don't do this is because they just come in and shoot off their mouth and don't think about what they're going to say and don't think about the impact it's going to have on their kids and crush them and make them think that they're rejected, make them think that they're hated, make them think that they can't do anything right and they're complete and total failures. And maybe that's not what you mean to say to your kids, but that's the impression I'm afraid some of you give them. That they can't do anything right, that they're total and complete failures. They never hear that word of commendation to put things in the proper perspective when you deal with the things. Yes, they need to be dealt with, but they need to be dealt with in the proper perspective. Then the third thing, I've talked about the manner, the time, now the final point tonight, the means of commendation. What are the means available? Well, from the two texts that we look at, you see, first of all, praise with words. Praising them with words. Well done. Paul says, then shall each man receive his praise from God. Now, do you believe this? I believe it. Although I find it, frankly, I find it hard to believe, but I say I do believe it, and it needs to be preached. When Christians stand before God in the day of judgment, they will be praised.
they will be commended. They will be praised. They will be commended by God Almighty. And they will hear that verbally. There will be verbal commendation. It will be communicated with words. Well done. Just like God said to Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your only son from me. And he said, because you have done this thing, in blessing I will bless you, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. God commended him. God praised him. He said, you obeyed my voice. You did what I asked you to do. And because you did this, and you proved that you are a genuine man who truly feared me, Abraham, I'm going to bless you with tremendous blessing that will go to the ends of the earth. It's a word of commendation. And a word of commendation, similar to that vindication of Abraham, will be experienced by every true Christian in the day of judgment from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But also, not only do you find verbal praise, you also find the bestowal of privileges and rewards. Jesus says, because you were faithful over a little job that I gave you, now I'm going to give you more responsibility. I'm going to set you over this. I'm going to promote you. I'm going to promote you to a privileged position of greater honor, greater influence, greater responsibility. And he also says, enter into the joy of thy Lord. There comes God's spiritual candy that he gives to his people for us to eat. And the sweetness of the candy of God's presence will be bestowed upon his people when they stand before him. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. So you find not only praise with words, but the bestowal of privileges and rewards. Therefore, your children want to hear praise from your lips, and your children ought to have privileges and rewards bestowed upon them in accordance with the measure of their obedience and ability to handle them. Now, why is this duty sometimes neglected? And this is where we close with this application. Well, it's neglected because some people say, well, I can't do that. I just can't communicate to my kids. It's hard for me to say you did a nice job. It's hard for me to say that. It's easy for me to say you did this wrong or you did that wrong, but it's hard for me to say nice job, well done. I can't say that because my temperament is such that those words just stick in my craw and I just can't get them out. So I'm exempted from the duty. No, you're not. No, you're not exempted from the duty because those words stick in your craw, because you're, quote, too shy, or because your temperament doesn't quite fit with saying nice things to people, although you don't have any problem saying nasty things. But to say nice things doesn't quite fit your temperament, you know? That's a little harder. It's not so natural to say. It's unnatural, right? Well, so what if it's unnatural? So what? It's natural to do every kind of wickedness and sin. The issue is not what's natural. The issue is not what's awkward or not awkward. The issue is not the things with which you feel comfortable or uncomfortable. The issue is what's right and what's biblical and what's in the best interest of your children and attaining the goals that are vital for their well-being and the glory of God. Now, what do you really want? You want to feel comfortable and do what's natural, or you want to do what's right and be biblical and do what's in the best interest of your children? If you do, then there better be words of commendation and praise coming out of your mouth to them when they do what's right. And you say, well, I don't want to do it because I have problems of conscience with it. See, I'm afraid if I praise them, it's going to puff them up. I don't want them to think they're big shots when they're nothing. Well, it's true. The Bible says when you've done the things that are required of you, say that you're an unprofitable servant. So, you got a child that makes their bed in the morning, and they come up to you and say, hey, see, Dad made my bed, didn't I? Isn't that quite something? You say, no, you're an unprofitable servant. You did that which was required of you. Say you're an unprofitable servant. That's one thing. We're talking about that.
But I'm talking about when they do a good job, commending them and telling them that they've done so. And you'll find that the lack of it will cause them to have inappropriate discouragement. The lack of it will cause them to be distant to you. The lack of it will cause them to think you harsh and uncaring and unreasonable. And you know what? Maybe you are harsh and unreasonable. Maybe you are. Maybe they're right. Because you never say well done. Now, saying well done is not going to puff the servant up. If that were true, would Jesus say it to people? Would God have said it to Abraham? Did Abraham walk away from Mount Moriah saying, hey, I'm really something. Hey, you know, I fear God and God's going to bless me because I'm such a great guy and I did what God said. And I stand before God on the basis of my obedience. What, did it make Abraham an Arminian? Is that what happened? Come on, that's not what happened. Abraham didn't stop believing in justification by faith. He didn't start trusting in his own works. That's not what it does. But I'm sure that it encouraged his heart and said, you know, it's a little easier to do what I'm supposed to do when I know that the person I'm doing it for is pleased with it and appreciates it.
Amen.
And to know that God is pleased with what I do is not, it's the most humbling thing in the world. And to know that God appreciates what I do makes me all the more desire to offer my limp, halt, far from perfect, tainted with every sin, but sincere efforts to please Him. Same way with your kids. Try it and see. And then you know what? I think there's some deeper problem with some of you. And the problem is that you're unlike God. And God is really pleased with the sincere efforts of His children, but you're really not pleased with the sincere efforts of your children to please you and obey you. You're really not. Nothing they can do is good enough. Nothing's good enough. They really can't ever do anything right. You, my friend, are a perfectionist, as they say. You've got your standards, and you've got a critical eye, and you have a nose that's so sensitive that you can sniff out the slightest deflection from perfect compliance with everything you expect. And your poor kids are like Israelites under the law, thinking that perfect compliance to your demands is the only thing that will ever bring a smile from your heart. And that's not the relationship of God with His children. It's not the relationship. That's not the relationship. God, now listen to this. God the Father with His children does not require from them perfect obedience before He smiles upon the things that they've done. That's a false teaching. If that were true, there were no such thing as a good work in the whole world. Because no one ever did a good work, if that's true. Because no one ever did anything perfectly in his life except the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever did after the fall. Nobody. 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 Not you. Not your kids. Nobody. And if God waited before Abraham did a perfect work, before He said to him, now I know you fear God because you obeyed my voice. God said He obeyed. Did He obey perfectly? Did He obey sinlessly? Did He obey flawlessly? Or did He obey sincerely as a sinner with sin still in his heart? Enough sin in his obedience if it were to be held up as the basis of his righteousness and acceptance with God to damn him. There was enough sin in Abraham's offering up of Isaac to damn Abraham. God didn't look at that. God didn't look at it. God saw it. Yeah, God saw it. God's got a more scrutinizing eye than any one of us. God saw it. God saw every taint of sin and everything Abraham ever did. But God didn't emphasize it. God didn't spotlight it. God didn't feature it in His Word.
and in his description of what happened. God featured obedience. Because the basic disposition of Abraham's heart and dwelt by the Spirit was one of obedience, not of rebellion. And that's what God featured. And dear friend, if you're going to be like God, then that's what you need to see in the sincere efforts of your children to obey and to please you. That's what you need to see. That's what you need to behold. You see that? And the reason I think that some people never bring words of commendation to their children is because they really think that their kids never really did anything right. Because they never really did it perfectly. And they could always find something wrong with it. That mentality is unlike God, brethren. That's unlike God in His dealing with His children. That kind of perfectionism is unlike God. There is such a thing as good work. There are such things as true evangelical good works that are pleasing to God, but they're tainted with sin. And that disposition needs to mark us, dear brethren, in our dealing with our children. Well, may the God of grace be pleased to make us commending parents. Parents that love to see our children's progress, that not only long to see it, but have eyes to see real progress, though it be little, though it be faint, yet we can see real progress when it takes place, and we commend it, and we praise it, and we reward it and encourage it. May God give us grace to be such parents who, like God, says to His children, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, the Lord willing, 2 weeks from now, we'll come and we'll get to the negative stuff about our responsibility not only to commend our children, but to correct them with appropriate rebukes, restrictions, and the use of the rod. Let us pray. Father, we give You thanks for this incredible truth that You see good things in us and commend us for our sincere but far from perfect efforts in Christ to please You as Your children. Lord, we would never offer these things to You as the ground of our acceptance, for they're so full of sin. But we thank You that You've given to us the Spirit and thereby enabled us truly to please You and truly to do good works which You have before ordained that we should walk in them. And Father, we pray that as You have such a gracious eye to Your children, that we would be given similarly a gracious eye to our children. That we would see and behold and recognize their sincere efforts to please us, to be obedient to the things that we've directed them to do, and that we would be given that grace in humility to encourage them, to reward them, to commend them, and to praise them for the things that they have done in their sincere efforts to please us. Oh God, grant us this Spirit, that we may be kept from excess, that we may be kept from overreaction and imbalance in our detestation of the error of the world. And hear our prayers and seal Your word to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.